I want to talk to you this morning about the anointing. And I want to talk about us necessarily dealing with the anointing, but more clearly identifying the anointing with respect to the Lord. It says here in the beginning of our text that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, me being Jesus. For he, being God the Father, has appointed me to preach the gospel. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, he came out, he went in for preparation, and he came out prepared. Prepared to do what? Well, one might say we came out to heal the sick, you know, make blind eyes see, and deaf ears hear, and physical bodies whole, and poor people rich, and all these things. And all those things to a certain extent are true, but that's not really the text, the meat of the text here. This whole segment of Scripture is a very deeply entrenched spiritual dissertation. It is not superficially materialistic in any way, fashion, or form. It has little to do with blind eyes being opened and bodies being healed and richness coming to poor people. But it has all to do with spiritual significance. And when we speak of the word anointed, everybody say anointed. Now say anointing. Jesus, when he announced that he was now come as a result of the proclamation that was made in heaven for him to come as the anointed for the purpose of what he then explains, clearly defines that it is virtually impossible to separate the name of Jesus from the anointing from that day forward. Jesus did not necessarily live in the anointing prior to this moment, but this was the culmination of events that took place from his birth to him being approximately 30 years old, that the Father had now placed an anointing upon him for the purpose of, and so we will go into the purpose of as we go through this morning. So therefore, from this point forward, the word anointing or the anointed one is synonymous with the name of Jesus. So that in literal sense, when we speak of Jesus, we're saying, and Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing hath come. Do you understand? Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. Jesus was found in the temple teaching. But at the age of 30, Jesus walked into the temple and made a proclamation, an announcement, that I, Jesus, the anointed one, have come with this anointing for the purpose of. And so, if you can understand from the point of Luke chapter 4 forward, you must always try and incorporate Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing, because he is the Messiah. Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing, because it changes many of his statements and brings a tremendous amount of power and revelation to many things that he said. We're going to see that this morning, perhaps, in just a few of these verses. So everybody say, Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing. So I think that what my goal this morning is to do is to do my very best in trying to get you to comprehend, just taking the verses a little bit slower this morning, and I'll sort of volley back and forth in the King James Version and the New Living Translation so that we can maybe perhaps get a little bit clearer picture. So I'm going to read to you now very briefly the King James Version that I read to you in the New Living Translation. Very similar, but a little bit different. When he opened the book, he found the place where it's written in the book of Isaiah, 760 years before Jesus even came to this world. This was written. Think about it. 760 years before his birth. this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Done. Done. Now, as I said in the beginning, he came and he healed some blind people and he opened up some deaf ears, raised the dead, he did all of those things. But if that were all that he really meant in this, then Jesus was a bit of, I might say, a simpleton. It wasn't too hard to figure him out. He came strictly for worldly pleasure and worldly success and worldly gain. But he must have meant more than that if he was the Messiah. So therefore, the anointing, the point of power in his statement had to do with the spiritual significance of this proclamation. So when he made this statement, he said, first of all, let's just take it. The first one, which is usually the one abused the most in prosperity churches, he says that he has come to preach the gospel to the poor. And the word poor there, and I like what Spurgeon said, the word poor there is potokeos. Everybody say potokeos. Potokeos. Potokeos means lowly, afflicted, destitute of all Christian virtues and eternal riches and having no promise of eternity. Do you see any materialist riches here? Do you see anything that has to do with worldly pleasure? To be helpless and powerless to accomplish over evil. Again, the absence of worldliness. And then I like the third definition that Spurgeon put on this Greek word, and that is spiritually bankrupt. He came to preach and to literally reach the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. He didn't come to bankrupt us. We were already bankrupt. We were separated from God. If Jesus had not come, we would still be all heading to hell, or at the very best, or at the very least, or hopefully the very best, we would be stuck in a place called paradise awaiting him to come and let us out, to take him home, take us home with him. He came to convert our bankruptcy to a very richness. I liken this to this guy that's been on TV. I won't call his name, but his commercials are, come call for my info tapes. If you're over debt, over your head in debt and blah, 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 call my info tape line and we'll take you out of bankruptcy in, three easy steps or whatever it may be. Sounds kind of simple, and actually the process of going through bankruptcy is rather simple. It's very mechanical. But the process of coming out of spiritual bankruptcy is also very simple, but it is not at all mechanical. It's spiritual. And the spiritual manifestation of coming out of spiritual bankruptcy can only be manifested when we realize we're bankrupt. Now, bankrupt literally means to be completely financially incapable of resolving your debt. Okay? I see today in churches where people are getting saved and they feel that they're getting saved for enough of a certain amount of their life. They don't consider themselves spiritually bankrupt. They consider themselves partially bankrupt. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I have come to literally bring those who are spiritually bankrupt into richness. To be literally forgiven of your debt. When you go through bankruptcy, it's kind of a scary thing, but it's also kind of a wonderful thing. The day it all happens and the court seals it and says, no more, debt paid in full. You are free to go. Nobody can ever come after you again. It's a wonderful light feeling that you can walk out of the courthouse or from your attorney's office and know that it's all behind you. But Jesus said, look, that's what I'm coming to do for you spiritually, to take that burden away. Never have to carry it again. Never. Now, it's strange because I liken bankruptcy also to what happens after bankruptcy for many people. Jeff, you would probably know this very well, and that is in the world of banking, people find that people typically, there's a good percentage of people that go through bankruptcy, and guess what happens a few years later? They end up right back in debt. Why did he end up back in debt? Habits. Habits. Everybody say habits. Not hobbits. Habits. Habits. Stuck with the same old mentality. We don't come to salvation and think that we can live the same way. Amen? We don't come to have our debt relieved, our sins paid in full, so that we can go out and continue to live the same way. When a person goes through financial bankruptcy, they don't come out of court and say, okay, now I want to get 6 new Visa cards, 5 new MasterCard cards. I want to go down to Black and White and get a new card there. I want to go to the Bentley and see if I can lease a car over there. And a lot of them will do it because you've just claimed bankruptcy and you can't claim bankruptcy for another 10 years, so they can get you. You can't hide. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to pay your debt, all of your debt. And he expects that by doing that, there would be so much gratitude, so much appreciation for what he's done, that not only do we receive our debt's forgiveness, but that we are willfully, excitedly willing to change our life for him and serve him no matter what he says, because he paid a debt that we could never pay. We were incapable of paying that debt. Amen? Amen. So to be, when we think about when Jesus came and looked at these people, he didn't look upon them with financial burdens. He looked upon them realizing that if he had not come that day, every single person in that temple was going to hell for eternity. He knew that no matter who they were, no matter how moral they were, no matter how good they were, no matter how balanced they were, how rich they were, how successful they were going to die in eternal hell if he didn't get done what he needed to get done. So he said, I have come to preach the gospel to the financially bankrupt, to the spiritually bankrupt. I've come to preach the good news to the spiritually bankrupt, that you don't have to be bankrupt anymore. The next thing he said was he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And the words here, the brokenhearted, says the captives will be released. The captives will be released, the brokenhearted. I think one of the most powerful tools that Satan uses is that of a broken heart. Now, I'm not talking about being in love and out of love. Again, that's worldliness. That's, you know, you fall in and out of love in this life. And how many of you remember you fell in love in grade school 100 times? You fell in love in high school 100 times? You fell in love and got married a few times. You listen to me. Love is very superficial nowadays. Agape love is completely different. But he said, he's come to heal up the brokenhearted. And Satan does a lot of work over time, trying to get us to give up, to be brokenhearted over our spiritual relationship with him, with the Lord. How many of you ever just set your course out for the morning to make this a good day in the Lord, and by the first cup of coffee, you forgot what that commitment was all about, and you say, oh my, what happened? Huh? Yeah. Or maybe you start out good, you know, and maybe you run a little bit late, you know, to get to school, and you're driving a car, and you know the car doesn't go that fast because it's one of these new little tiny things. And you got to drive a little faster to try and get to work on time. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, what happened to that good day I started out with, right? I couldn't stop. I just had to take advantage of it. I mean, it'd make me so mad, I'd take my cell phone and just let it fall on the driveway. You know, I'm in captivity. My whole day is shot. Where's Jesus anymore in the day? Huh? You ever find out, like you started out with, you just, hey, I got Jesus on my mind, and all of a sudden, you got nothing but frustration on your mind and nothing but interference. That's the enemy. It's the enemy. He said, you don't need to be in captivity. You don't need to be in captivity. He said the Lord appointed him that day for the purpose of coming into this world to set every one of the people that were there that were having bad days and every one of us that were having bad days to be free. To look at a ticket and say, ain't no thing, I deserved it. To look at a phone and say, that was dumb, I'll get over it. Or to get, look at the time of frustration that we go through throughout a day and say, why? I had a day yesterday where, you know, with some of you, I don't know if you've been through chemo, but sometimes your nerves are shot. You know, your nerves are shot. You just can't control some things that you used to be in control of. And I was getting so filled with anxiety and stress over some of the stupidest little things. And I felt, Lord, I don't understand this. It's no big deal. But I felt the captivity. You ever feel like that? You get to a point in a time and a day in your life where you're in such captivity, like you can't figure out how to get out of this feeling, this frustration, this burden, this intensity that overruns your life. He said, look, he said, you're trying to do this thing on your own. And just, if you could do it, I didn't have to come here. I could still be in glory. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, walls of jasper. I could still be wearing a crown, sitting on a throne next to Daddy. You didn't need me if you could do this on your own. But you can't do it on your own. And that's why I've come. I've come so that you don't have to live in captivity. Some of us are convinced that we are the way we are because that's who we are. But the Bible tells us that we are no longer of ourselves, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are no longer who we were, but we are new creations. So we should let that new creation evolve in us, amen? If there's any truth to Darwinism, it's the process of spiritual evolution that needs to take place in our hearts and minds, and that only comes by surrender. You see, it doesn't come by transforming us, it comes by surrendering, and He transforms us. So if you find yourself in captivity, just let go. If you need to, and you're in one of these, listen to me. If you find yourself in one of those tense times, like I talked about, I did yesterday, or like Steve had the other day, do yourself a favor. It works. Get up, get into a different environment, sit down, close your eyes, and say, Lord, this is one of the things you've come to set me free from. Help me to understand it. Help me to walk in that freedom, and help me to lean upon you, because I ain't doing such a good job. Amen? That's what He's come for. Set you free. Say, I can be set captivity free. No matter what part of my life. Amen. Amen. The next thing He said, we always talk about brokenhearted and I moved right into captivity. The next thing He said was He was came to recover the sight of the blind. Now, I know this is not rocket science to figure out what Jesus meant here, because He sure wasn't talking about a Helen Keller experience. What He's talking about here is the reality of real spiritual vision. Real spiritual vision. You had a group of people in that temple that day that were Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. You had people that maybe were just commoners, and they came, and the only idea, the only perspective, the only thing they ever saw as far as a standard of what God is all about is through the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But they were blind. They had no direction in life. Jesus said these Pharisees were like whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones. They knew that they would come to the temple and sacrifice turtle doves and she-goats and he-goats and everything else to try and wash away their sin, but they knew time and time again they would have to come back over and over again because it was never sufficient. So they knew they were in a blind state, that there was no direction in life. They didn't know which way to go to really get to the point where life meant something. where it had a value to it beyond what our daily living provides for us. You see, Jesus didn't come to just talk about financial success or big houses, big cars, or fancy clothes or nice trips. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But he wanted us to see something far greater than what this world has to offer. And if we can see what he wants us to see beyond today, today will be a brighter day. So he said, I've come to give sight to the blind. I was told today that we were on one here. Doesn't surprise me. We're Christian. We have people that are Hindus. We have people that are Muslims. We have people that are Buddhists. We have every fathomable whatever that comes in here. We are an insult and we are an encumbrance to their being here. But the one thing I know, this small church that meets here knows that our vision, our sight to see in this lifetime is not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through 2 million different Hindu gods. It's not through Confucianism. It's not through New Age, but it's through Jesus Christ, and exclusively through Jesus Christ. And he came, and you know, when you think about it, vision, spiritual vision, is a very difficult thing for the human mind to comprehend, when in fact it's extremely very simple. Because everything that Jesus said he would do in Luke chapter 4, he demonstrated as a parable. For example, here's how difficult it is to hear his voice. You ready? Excuse me. Ears be open, and they were opened. Take your glasses off. Eyes be open, and they were opened. You say, what? Mind be set free, and you're free. You see, these were the physical demonstrations that he did as a parable to the significance of Luke chapter 4 of what he was saying spiritually. What he's saying, it's not difficult. It's not difficult at all. He laid hands on the blind, they saw. He laid hands on the deaf, they heard. He laid hands on those that were possessed. I don't mean you're possessed, but possessed, and they were set free. You see, we complicate things. When Jesus came, he didn't come to say, you know, I've got 5 doctorates. I am here to talk about theology today and discuss with you the better ways of life. And I want you to learn to appreciate what I have for you. Can you imagine if that's what he did in there? It's like, Now he made it very simple. Boom, you can hear. Boom, you can see. Boom, you're free. Boom, boom, boom. It's easy. We complicated. We're waiting for a stirring moment where it's like on the day of Pentecost. He said in order to begin that moment, I had to bring in a mighty rushing wind, fill the house with cloven tongues. Okay, that's done, but now let's move on and let's continue. It's come. He's come. It's done. It's time to continue on. And we individually have got to capture that same message. It's done. Now let's continue on. Let's not complicate things. So try and figure out the meaning of this and the hidden secret of that and find out what did he really mean when he said you must be born again. Simply this, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible says that he is God and there is no other God before him. He also said, set at liberty them that are bruised. And I want to talk about this in a very completely different direction, still sticking with the spiritual emphasis. And I believe that right now, this very moment, there are literally thousands of Christians that will no longer grace the doors of a church. Now, if this were 20 years ago or 25 years ago, I might say they won't grace the doors of the church, especially in Pentecostalism or full gospel churches or charismatic churches. They won't grace the door of the churches anymore because they're tired of the legalism. I'm tired of not being able to wear makeup, maybe the ladies would say, or jewelry. Or the men would say, I'm tired, I'm not allowed to drink, I can't go to the ball game, we can't go to the movies, we can't go to the dance, we're tired of it. So we're never going back to church again. So that might have been true about 20, 25 years ago. But there's a reason people don't grace the doors of the church today. You know why? Because they've been led astray. Too many false promises. They see people stand up in pulpits with 6-7 cars and $2 million houses and $3,000 suits and $5,000 rings. And the preacher tells them, if you sow a seed into this ministry, you can be like him. And so the gullibility of the Christian who wants so much to succeed in this life, missing the real message of Luke chapter 4, where the success comes in preparation of our eternal life, fall prey to sowing into that kind of a preaching gospel. And it's not a gospel. Paul called it another gospel. And what happens is people, after a while, realize it doesn't work. All you're doing is feeding the guy on the top, and he's getting richer and richer, and you're getting poorer and poorer and poorer. You say, well, how come, Pastor, so many of these big churches are successful like that? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. Most big churches have the highest turnover rate in churches across the globe. People come in, people go out. People come in, people go out. If you want to look at a church that has a very high persistency rate, look at Calvary Worship Center. Think about it. All these years, and we're still here. Do you understand? We're not big. My gosh, I wish we were at least 10 times bigger than we are. But if we were, we'd still be here anyway. You know why? I'm not selling comic books. I'm not going to sell you bubblegum theology. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you when you're wrong and you're not going to like it, but you're going to know I'm right. And I'm going to be an in-your-face kind of a guy that loves you enough to risk my popularity for your spirituality. Now, I'm not building up on me. I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people that don't grace churches anymore because of false dreams and false hopes being bursted and destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. Families are destroyed because of false dreams and false hopes. It's not easy in this day and age to build a church for God in these last days. And it's especially hard here where we live, because the true church in the last days is a church of equipping. And the church of equipping simply means that our job as pastors is to prepare you for the toughest times that lie ahead of you in your lives. I mean, I can tell you it's okay, you know, it doesn't bother me what you do here and this thing, or if you do that thing, it doesn't bother me. And maybe it doesn't. Maybe it does bother me a little bit, but I know it's not really important. But the most important thing for me is that you're able to live a sustaining and graduating and ever-increasing, evolving life in Christ. And that comes, you ready? With holiness. Everybody say holiness. Holiness, it's not a bad word. It's a good word, holiness. What is holiness? A teaching and a message in a church built upon holiness is not a church built upon legalism of these do's and these don'ts. The church of holiness is a church that teaches there is nothing more important ever. Everybody say ever. There is nothing more important ever in life than your relationship with your Savior. The next most important thing in your life, in a church that is preaching the truth, is there's nothing more important to you in your life second to Christ, which is your mate. Third is your children. And fourth is your church. Now, I didn't make the rules up. I'm just telling you what the rules are. You see? I've been in churches and heard pastors actually support women and husbands of getting divorces when there was no scriptural foundation for it, and watch those families destroyed. Might work out for a few weeks, few months, even a few years, but then all hell came into their lives. It's sad. Wrong counsel, false dreams, false hopes, brokenhearted. I think that if we here's a word that the Lord gave me the other day, and I was perplexed by it, and I tried to share it with my son last night. Today, if you turn on the Christian TV, you know, you might see, like, well, I won't say the dear brother's name because he's really a good man of God, but he's got a big church down in Texas, and every service he's got thousands of people. And he's got this board lined up behind him, and it's always a kaleidoscope of colors. It's like the four horsemen, you know, the red horse, the black horse, the white horse, you know, all this other stuff. Or the good, the bad, and the evil, or whatever, the seven steps to this and the six steps to that. And it's got all this presentation format, you know. And you'd think that he's preaching the truth, but it's not all of the truth. It's a false hope. And here's the thing that the Lord spoke to me about. My children today, he said 25 years ago, my children are on spiritual birth control. They want the relationship without the responsibility. But here's what he said today. My children are more wrapped up in the excitement of what's to come than they are in what they should have already learned. Did you hear me? The Lord said, my children are more excited and more interested in the excitement of what things are to come than what they should have already learned. And I was kind of perplexed on that. And then I figured it out when we were talking last night. I said, you know, the bottom line is they're excited about it. People are excited. Christians are excited about the last day teachings. It's always exciting, you know. Battle of Armageddon and, you know, the Mark of the Beast and all these other exciting things, bloodbaths and the apostasy, you know, all these terrible things. A lot of them are already present. But they don't really believe it's as close as it is. So it's fun. For lack of a better word, it's entertaining. Do you understand? It's entertaining. The last day's teachings, and it should not be avoided, but the message that is to be delivered in the church is Luke chapter 4. The excitement should not be on what's coming, except for one thing for the church, and that is we're getting out of here. Sooner the better. But if we're to have any sense of foundation and excitement in our lives, it'll be based upon what we have learned and found alive in our life today. And that is how alive we are. I said at our dinner table last night, people in church have lost their joy. I was so overwhelmed this morning to see people worshiping and praising. Because I'll be frank with you, last night I said, our church is about as dry dead bones, and as, I didn't say it that way, but they are. I mean, our church has just gotten worship and praise as I... And these guys do a really good job with the little bit that they got to work with. We worship and praise because we love God. If we don't worship and praise, it's either because we don't feel like it and don't want anybody to tell us what to do, or we're not in a very good relationship with God right now. Somebody say amen. It's the truth. You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. We don't want to come to church just to do our 2 hours of duty four times a month. We want to come to church to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, to be in the presence of God. And the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. That means he's here when we're praising him. if we all sit back with an intellectual attitude of, well, bless God, you know, or let the platform bless him, he's going to say, hey, you know, I'll bless them. You're on your own. And so people, listen to me. He's come to heal up the brokenhearted. Think about the time, and some of you know who I'm talking to. I won't make any direct eye contact right now. But think about the time that you couldn't wait to get to church. Compare it to now. And then ask yourself, has the message changed from here to here, or is it me? Understand? Has the message changed, or is it me? And if it's you, then you know how to resolve the problem. Your eyes be open, your ears be open, your mind be set free. Go to him. Go like David did when he knew he screwed up. He knew he screwed up and he said, Lord, against thee and only thee have I sinned, Lord. Renew unto me the joy of my salvation. Cleanse me, Lord. Purge me with hyssop that I may be just white as snow all over again, that I may enjoy walking with you again. Enjoy being with you again. Enjoy being with my brothers and sisters again. We want to be the church that always has the theme, loving people back to life. Not come on in, sit in a recliner and fall asleep and have a nap with us. Amen. Amen. Now, there's something else that Jesus said in this sermon as he closed it out, and it was a quick one that he did. He said that I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is referencing the judgment. The year of the Lord references a time of completion. Everybody say completion. So when Jesus said, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he said in essence, listen, my Father hath sent me for these things, and these things are going to be completed in me. This is, you're looking at the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of completion. You no longer have to wait for the year of completion to come. You no longer have to wait for blinded eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, and captives set free, and brokenhearted to be mended. That person who's going to make it possible is here. I said, well, that's not too hard to understand. I mean, all right, Lord, that's good. But then, he was so cool in how he did this. He stood up there in the Kodora, which is the table that they read from. And this, the Father has told me to come and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now everybody watch me. And this day, this day, these scriptures are fulfilled. Do you understand? It's like, hey, the waiting is over. This day, everything you have need of is done. You don't have to wait for this. You don't have to wait for that. You don't have to pray for this and pray for that. Everything that my Father has seen in you to have a life filled with joy and peace is done this day. You don't have to wait for it. This day. You say, well, what about it says, well, those who wait upon the Lord? This day, wait upon the Lord. Your answer has already been provided. The only thing that causes us to wait is not God, but you. Otherwise, he would have said, now. He said, those who wait upon the Lord will. So the problem, whenever he tells you that, is you, not him. Okay? So Jesus said in closing this teaching out this morning, he closed the book after they, and let me read it again to you in the New Living Translation because I think it's so cool. He rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. And everyone in the synagogue stared at him intently. Like, is that it? Is that all he's going to say? Is he done? And I believe he jumped up and said, this day, everything is there for you from this point on. And then just 36 months later, what did he say? It is finished. Hallelujah. It is finished. You may be here this morning and you may be struggling with your spiritual vision. You may be struggling with your dreams that you had before with the Lord. You may be struggling with that lost joy you have. Listen to me, church. It's no sin to face it. The greater sin is to deny it. Today is the acceptable year. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything is finished. Everything is done. We're not waiting for him to come back again to get it done. When he comes back, he's taking us out of here. Everything is done. All you have to do is reach out. Let him touch you. Let him change you. Surrender everything. Turn it over to him. Say, I've tried that. Do it again. But I've done it so many times. Do it again. But how many times do I have to do it? 70 times 7. Amen? Bow your heads. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, right now that the teaching of these words would so revelate in the hearts and the minds of your children. I pray, Father, that there is hope in the words that I have shared. There is promise and there is confidence, Lord, in knowing, Father, that there is an answer. There is a balm in Gilead. Hallelujah. There is a way that may seem right on a man, but oh, it's his way of destruction. But Lord, those who trust in you, oh, our joy will be found in the morning. Hallelujah. Father, bless your children this morning. Help them, Lord. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Did this message speak to your heart this morning? Let me see your hand. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Father, I ask that you see those hands that have been raised, and I ask that you give them an additional touch in their heart, Lord, to help them direct their pathway, and Lord, just get steady on the course again. Let them enjoy their life in you today, Lord, knowing that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, and they have the right to say, done, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.